We're about to turn to hear again the account of Pentecost, but before we turn to God's Word, let's just take a moment to kind of quiet our hearts, gather ourselves, our scattered senses. Maybe you could say a little prayer for yourself, a prayer for me, that we may hear from the Lord this morning. So let's take that moment now. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we turn to this text, which speaks to the gracious way in which you give every child of God who believes in you your Spirit, we sense our need for it, for a fresh filling of your Spirit, for it to come and awaken our hearts to the reality of you and your love and your presence with us and the power that's ours in Jesus. We need fresh wind to move us and motivate us through the trial you may be calling us to stick it out through, or to the mission you're calling us to accomplish in your name. We need your help. But we can ask for it. And it is a prayer you love to answer. And so fill us with your Spirit, Lord God. The Spirit that's already present. Enable it to empower us and certainly to open our ears this morning. You are a good and gracious God. We give you praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, the account of Pentecost from Acts chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Acts 2, 1 through 13, this is God's Word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, I should say so, saying to one another, "What does it mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you're a regular attender at Grace, you know we try to follow the liturgical calendar, which is just the church calendar or the sacred calendar. And that means that along with our secular calendar, where we mark times with things like school graduations, and when our taxes are due, and Star Wars Day, may the 4th be with you, and also with you. Hallmark holidays and days of national commemoration, along with our secular rhythms, we have sacred rhythms and sacred days and a sacred calendar where we mark the moments by sacred time, where we keep time, not by our watches, but by the rhythms of the gospel story. And it's a way for us to live more fully into the gospel story, to walk with Jesus throughout the calendar year. And so Advent is our New Year's, a time of preparation for our souls leading up to Christmas, a celebration of Christ's birth. Then you have the season of Epiphany, where we reflect on Christ's life, work, and teachings, leading into the season of Lent and Holy Week, where we reflect on the meaning of the cross and all that Christ accomplished there. And then, of course, that moves us into the glory of Easter, the triumph of the resurrection, a 40-day or so party of Eastertide leading to the ascension, the enthronement of our God and King. And then today is Pentecost, which really marks a turn in the story where the focus changes. Not from God, it's always a God-centered story. But the focus changes from what God has accomplished for us to what God means to accomplish through us. What God has accomplished for us to what God means to accomplish through you and through me by the power of the Spirit. At Pentecost, when it comes to the ministry of the kingdom of God, there is a passing of the baton. Jesus has accomplished salvation, but that salvation needs to be lived. It needs to be embodied. And the good news of what's accomplished needs to be shared with the nations. In this way, Pentecost is the birth of the church, because the church is just the body of Christ, which is doing the work of Christ in the world. But for the church to be the church, it needs power. It needs the power and the presence of God. It's something that Jesus promised to his disciples before he ascended. He said, I'm going to make you witnesses in the world, and you need to wait until power is poured out on high by the Holy Spirit so that you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. That's Acts chapter 1. So the coming of the Spirit is going to make this fledgling group of believers witnesses. That's what was promised. And so what we find the disciples doing at the beginning of our passage is waiting. Waiting for that to happen. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So we need to know that the Feast of Pentecost didn't begin in this moment. It's an ancient festival of the Jewish people. Pentecost is just the Greek translation of 50 days. So this is 50 days after Passover, 50 days after Easter. And it was ordinarily a harvest feast because it celebrated the beginning of the grain harvest. And it was a festival that attracted huge numbers of pilgrims because there wasn't that much to do in the ancient world. You could farm, you could make war, or you could do sacred spiritual stuff. So that's what they chose to do when the festival came. And so what you have is hundreds of thousands of pilgrims and seekers from the ancient world coming to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is packed with this diverse group, mostly Jews, but they've enculturated all of these different cultures and languages. And so you have all of this massive diversity colliding in the city. It's like Husker game day on steroids. And at that point, there were only about 120 Christian believers. And they're all huddled together in an upper room, likely for worship and prayer. It's amazing for me to think. I look out here and I'm like, yeah, there's probably a little more than 120 in this service. But at that point in history, all of the Christians in the world would fit into one room. And they're waiting. Waiting on the Spirit that God had promised. Because apparently this 120 was going to become a global movement of God. Hard to believe. And they're unsure of how the Spirit's going to come. They didn't know what it would look like when he arrived. But they didn't have to wait for long. Because the next word is suddenly. Suddenly, Luke says, the Spirit of God came upon them. And the Spirit's coming was dramatic. It was accompanied by supernatural signs, a sound, a sight, and miraculous speech. And each tells us something about the Spirit's ministry in our life today. First, there was the sound. Verse 2. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now, in the scriptures, the Spirit and the wind are closely associated. So much so that in the Hebrew and in the Greek language, the word for spirit is the same word as the word for wind. The Spirit is not the wind, but it's like it in many ways. It is the evidence of a force that's present but can't be seen. So think about some of the, we've had some blustery spring days of late. And think about the wind blowing, rustling the leaves on the trees. You can't see the wind, but you know it's there because of what it produces. It was there all along, present before you felt it, high in the atmosphere, long before you felt it, it was there. God is unseen like the wind. Around us all the time, moving often before we see it and feel it. But his movement is evident when we see ourselves or someone suddenly moved into kingdom action. The divine wind that blows into our life and moves us to love or to joy, to a moment of conviction, redemption, praise. The wind moves the trees. God moves you and me. Sometimes the effect of the wind isn't seen or felt, but it's heard, as is the case here. And what was heard was not a slight rustling in the leaves or a soft whistle through the crack in a window or a doorway. What was heard was a deafening noise, like a mighty rushing wind. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you've heard the sound of deafening wind. My beautiful bride, Katie, was in the basement of her house the summer of her senior year in high school when their house was destroyed by a tornado. And she describes the sound like the sound of a freight train. A mighty rushing wind. It's meant to speak to us of the Spirit's power, but not a power to destroy, like the tornadoes that we saw in our state just a couple of weeks ago. This was a rushing wind with the power to give life, not take it away. Because the word for spirit is the same word for wind. It's also the same word for breath. Life imparting wind. And the Spirit's life imparting power is often portrayed in the image of God filling up lungs with the breath of life. God is always empowering his servants with life-giving power. In the very beginning, breathing life into humanity. In Ezekiel 37, God famously breathes life into a valley of dry bones, representing his people, bringing spiritual life to what was dead and dry. When Jesus rises from the dead in the book of John, he breathes on his apostles in the upper room, empowering them for service. And here God is breathing again, like a mighty rushing wind, imparting spiritual life, not to a few, but to all. And so we're to imagine the fledgling church taking in a big breath into their spiritual lungs. Their spiritual lungs are being filled with the breath of God because they're about to declare the mighty works of the Lord. So there was this sound of wind, but there was also something that they saw. Verse 3. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Tongues of fire. That's kind of weird. What's it all about? Well, if the wind is about the life imparting power of God, fire in the scriptures often accompanies and signifies the purifying presence of God. And so fire is often present at the location where God is uniquely at work, where his presence is uniquely manifesting itself. And so you think about Moses encountering the Lord at the burning bush, burning but not consuming it, a holy space. And then the Mount Sinai, where the storm around it seemed like a pillar of fire to the people, the place where God was uniquely dwelling. And then you have the pillar of fire that rested over the meeting place in the wilderness, letting people know where God was residing, where his special presence rested. All of it, a pillar of fire. You know, when you're looking at like Google Maps and there's a little pin or a little icon, it shows you where you are. You're using Find My Friends and it shows you where they are. The pillar of fire and the cloud of glory marks always where God was. First Mount Sinai, then the tabernacle, marking the center of his activity, the center of his redemptive work. So now don't miss the symbolism. A flame appears in the room, a pillar of fire. It divides and rests now a little flame on each believer in the room. It's like the little pin that used to be over the temple, marking this as the spot where God uniquely resides, splits into 120 little locator pins, resting themselves on every believer in the room, saying what? You are the temple of God's Spirit, the unique place where he resides, the center of his redemptive work, the place where people go to meet with God. These people, and when they're gathered together especially, this is going to be the unique place where God resides. No longer is the temple the center of God's activity. Each of you is a mobile temple. Bring it like a food truck. Or I don't know. You're mobile. A mobile presence of God bringer to the world. It's strategic on God's part. Because this little band in Jerusalem is about to be dispersed all over the ancient world. From Jerusalem, the site of Israel's temple. But this was the sign that God would accompany them wherever they went. God was moving out to the nations. And that this is for not just their own holiness, but for others, that you exist for others. This is evident by what happened next. There's not just the sound and the sight, there's the speech. And we see that these flames are described as tongues. And that's because of what they produce. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so this great wind is roaring, and we're to imagine it filling the lungs of these believers, and then they go to speak, and what comes out? One, the mighty deeds of God. Two, spoken in languages that none of them have any business knowing. Now, sometimes Christians will use the language of speaking in tongues to refer to a private or heavenly prayer language. And that's a fine way to use that language. It's just not what's talked about here in the scriptures. Here it's clear that the words that are being spoken are earthly languages, the language of the nations. And so now we remember the huge crowds that were gathered in Jerusalem at the time. They represent the nations, and they hear the commotions. The huge crowds come to hear, and they're surprised and astonished because these educated Galileans are speaking their language. And then it goes off and it lists all of these nations. Nations that encapsulate the whole known world. Every people group across the far-flung Roman Empire and beyond. And it's a list that mirrors the list of nations that occurs in Genesis chapter 12 or 10. And that's the story that's told right before the story of Babel. The story where humanity is trying to build a city, one to make its own name great. It's a city that represents human selfishness and pride and sin. And God frustrates the plan by frustrating the language and dispersing the people over the face of the earth. It's a move that limits the damage that would be done, but also creates division where there was once unity. People who were estranged from one another and from God are further estranged from one another and further estranged from God. But see what's happening here. God is reversing Babel. He's bringing all of the nations back together in Christ. His heart is to establish a reconnection with those nations and peoples that have been estranged from him. Have you ever been estranged from someone and then finally had them reach out to communicate to you again? It's what God is doing through his people to the lost nations in Christ. He's saying, I'm taking them back. And what I'm using is my mobile temple. And remember that we said that Pentecost was a harvest festival. And there's really two harvest seasons in the Hebrew life. The first celebrated the early harvest, the first fruit harvest, where they took the first fruits out of the ground and they thanked God for it because it was evidence of what was to come. And now we see why God might have chosen to pour out his Spirit at Pentecost, because we begin to see in the 3,000 or so believers who came to Christ that day the first fruits of what was to come. Not a regional movement, but what has become to our eyes the global church of Jesus Christ. So the wind, the fire, the tongues, and all of it, God is saying to us the same thing. To the estranged among us, estranged from God, he's saying, I'm reaching out. It's been a while. I want to reconnect to you in love. Give it another try. Talk to me. Speak to me. Come back home. To those who are trying to live under their own power or their own strength, you know what it's like to try to desperately produce wind by your own efforts. And what the passage is saying is stop thrashing around by your own strength. Pay attention to what God has done and is doing in your life. Any movement that makes any difference in your life will begin with him, his power. So stop thrashing around enough to see the proverbial leaves blowing. God is so often at work in our lives. If we would just take the time to listen, to watch, and obey. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. For others, God is just reminding us that he's always present with us in an intimate way. I think so many of us like foolishly compartmentalize God in our lives to like 20 minutes at the beginning of the day or whenever you open up your Bible. You're not looking for God and finding him. He is with you and in you. The reason you have to quiet yourself is so you bring attention to what's already there. But then you carry that with you throughout the day. You don't compartmentalize your time with God. You abide with him because he is always with you. And he wants each of us to know how present he is. And then here's the big one. Christ, by his Spirit, is empowering us for mission. The mission to help proclaim the good news of God and the love of God and his reconciliation and forgiveness and redemption to all who need to hear it. And this good news lives inside of you. He's saying to us, you are my mobile temple. People are supposed to meet God in and through your words and actions. What does that mean? Well, I think it means, well, for these early believers, it meant submitting to the Spirit's power so that they were able to speak in tongues. I want to argue today that it means the same thing for us, though it might look a little different. There's three ways that I want to argue that the Spirit might move in us to speak in tongues today. First is the full-on supernatural way. Oh, yeah. And this is what would happen. You're talking to someone whose language you don't know, and the Holy Spirit fills you, and boom, you're speaking a language you don't understand. I'm not saying it's going to happen in your lifetime, and I'm not saying it's going to happen today, but I'm saying you need to be prepared for that. And there are still stories on the mission field of a person being on a bus and suddenly there's an utterance that comes to their mind and through their lips, and somebody else on the bus said, how in the world do you know how to speak this? Spirit's crazy. You always want to be open to what God can do. That's the first thing, the supernatural way. The second way, speaking in tongues might mean that you need to learn a foreign language. You and I live among people of different nations, different cultures, different countries, and most of us can't communicate to them, right? What do we say? We say, learn our language. Well, that's a politically interesting thing to talk about. And I'll let the politicians deal with that. But I'll say that we as the church need to learn their language because there's people who need to hear the mighty words of God. Because it's just necessary if people are coming from a different place, we're bringing God to them. It's on us. That's what love looks like. It looks like a little time on Duolingo. It looks like a little sacrifice. I'm going to sacrifice some time and energy to learn a language. For others of us, we need to support those who are doing that hard work to reach the nations. And I think about our sister Naomi, who's going to be commissioned today, leaving in 13 days to go to Tokyo, and she'll be learning Japanese. She'll be coming alongside the Schaefers, who have been there for 7 years learning that language so that they can tell the Japanese people about the mighty works of God. Or Dale Taylor translating the scriptures into a tribal language that very few know so that they can have a copy of the New Testament. One of the great ways to celebrate Pentecost is to go to your fridge, and you know the little magnets of all the missionaries that you put on there, but you never really pray for? It's to actually look them up, support them, pray for them. They are God's mobile temple. Lastly, the third way that we can speak in tongues. And it's safer for us native English speakers that don't necessarily want to leave our comfortable English village. And to get to this point, I'll tell you an example. So I was in my office the other day, and I was talking to a young gentleman. We were trying to get deep because there were deep things going on in his life, but it was hard to get deep. The conversation was just a little labored. But during the conversation, he noticed a map of Middle Earth on the wall behind me. And this gentleman began to speak of their love of Tolkien. And I thought in my heart, oh, you speak nerd. I'm fluent in nerd, as well as in several forms of Elvish. And that commonality, that touch point, when pulled, opened up new levels of depth and intimacy and trust, and our conversation was able to go to the depths that it was designed to go to. Now, I speak nerd, but I don't speak third grade girl. But you know who does speak third grade girl? Stephanie Bone, our children's director. She is fluent in that strange tongue. Some of you in this room speak musician. Some of you speak doctor, medicine. Some of you speak conservative. Some of you speak progressive. Some of you speak mom and dad. Some of you speak same-sex attracted. Some of you speak grandparent. Some speak retirement home. Mark Olson says that he speaks rural. Laura Carlene in our staff meeting says she speaks collegiate student. Crystal speaks missionary kid. My wife can speak corporate America. You speak languages that some people just don't understand. And what I am suggesting to you is that God, by his providence, has given you the ability to speak that language, and by his mighty wind has blown you into a place where that could be used by his Spirit for his purpose. In other words, to tell people around you about the mighty works of God, because the Spirit has prepared you for that moment. I know that's scary. I know we're going to have to be filled with the Spirit, which is one of the weird things about the Bible. We're filled with the Spirit, but we're constantly needing to be filled with the Spirit. But that is a prayer that the Lord loves to answer. So friends, it's Pentecost. I don't know. I don't hear the wind blowing, but I know it's here. I don't see the flames of fire, but I know they're present. We don't hear the languages, but we see them represented. Let's live in the power of the Spirit for the sake of God's kingdom. Let me pray for us. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks. I'm asking for a fresh filling of your Spirit. I'm asking for your life imparting power to come into our lives. Some of us just feel spiritually dead and dry, and we need you to breathe on us again. Breathe on us, O Lord. Others of us feel distant from you. We know you, but we haven't felt or sensed your presence with us in so long. Would your Spirit make its home in our heart in a way that it's felt this morning? That we know that you're not with us just even when we're attentive to you, but you have decided to make us your sanctuary and your resting place. And then, Lord, help us understand that we are your body. And that the ministry of your gospel in your kingdom, the only way it's going to go forward is through us. And that you have empowered us and placed us in unique places to have kingdom influence by the power of your Spirit. Lord, would your Spirit fill us, empower us, help us. We give you praise and thanks. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. Amen.